What gets you excited? What makes you happy? Maybe it's cheering at a Broncos game in spite of their persistence and struggles to have a winning season and get well into the playoffs. Or maybe you scream like a fool and get excited and jump up and down for a Rockies game in spite of them being, I think, one of the worst teams in Major League Baseball right now. And yet, there you are, blowing all kinds of money and screaming your lungs out, wearing out your voice. Or, understandably, maybe you get excited about the Denver Nuggets, assuming we get to keep Jokic for next year. Fair enough, you're a winning team with a great history and success. Or what gets you excited? What makes you happy? What are the things in your life that make you feel fulfilled? What gets you up in the morning? What are the things you look forward to that kind of makes your perfect day? We all have something. It may not be sports. Maybe it's something hopefully more profound and meaningful. But there is something that gets us excited, something that we look forward to, something that gets us up in the morning, something that's so exciting for us we'll act the fool as we cheer on a team or our child playing sports or whatever. The scriptures today tell us that for the Christian, what gets us up in the morning, what gets us excited, what leaves us singing and shouting for joy like fools before others, is the encounter with Christ and the taste of heaven that is the Mass. You know, people wait for hours in line for certain concerts and games in the hot sun. Or I remember Disney World, being from Florida, just to go on a 2-minute ride. But if we can get people to come to Mass 15 minutes early, it's a small miracle. People will spend thousands of dollars coming up to this next World Cup for a game or for tickets for this or that. But if they give 10% one time at a Sunday collection, it would be a small miracle. We're willing to act the fool and scream our heads off at games, and we don't care what other people think about us when we support our favorite team or our kid playing sports. But God forbid we sing out loud during Mass inside the church with nothing but Christians and Catholics around us. Unless our voice is terrible, then sing low enough for the Lord to hear you, but no one else. What gets you excited? You know, for the Christian, nothing is more exciting than encountering Christ and getting to heaven. It's what we live for. It's what we get up for. It's what we eat and drink and fast and suffer for. Mass is a taste of heaven. It's an encounter with the angels and saints, where the separation between us and them and those in purgatory being purified are removed, and Christ unites us here at this altar as he comes down from heaven, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. Nothing should bring us greater delight and joy than that. We dress our best. We come early. We prepare our hearts in prayer. We stay for a moment to give thanks when it's over. We sing at full voice. Again, if our voices are decent. We sing at full voice, giving praise to God. We look forward to this moment every week. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of being nursed by our Holy Mother Church, fondled in her lap, as the scriptures from Isaiah tell us. And he's thinking of the city Jerusalem in Israel. We as Christians live for the heavenly Jerusalem, that is heaven itself. In our church, in Holy Mother Church, we sit on her lap. It's from that baptismal font, that is the womb of Holy Mother Church, that we are born and become sons and daughters of God. It's in these pews that we sit at home with our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Mother, Christ our Savior, surrounded by our brothers and sisters, not in pictures or painted image, but statues, because of the Roman influence of the start of our church and its origins. We see here in God's presence the prosperity of his love in our lives, of hope that he gives us, of comfort and assurance that we are not alone. The psalmist today said, "Let all the earth cry out to God with joy." Not the Rockies or the Nuggets or the Broncos. It's fine, well and good. But let all the earth cry out to God with joy. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing praise to the glory of his name. Why? Because, as the gospel tells us, our names are written in heaven. It's from the scriptures that speak about our names written in a book in heaven, reserved for salvation. anointed by God, made his sons and daughters, that is the basis for our baptismal registry. Every time and any time a Catholic is baptized, it is written in a book, literally. We have the first book of this parish when Catholics from Sacred Heart were baptized, even before the church was built in 1879. Their names are written there clearly, the priest or deacon who baptized them, the names of their godparents, and the date. The older books are kept in the archives of the Archdiocese for safekeeping, but we have Julia Greeley's insert in the book when she was baptized here in this church, the servant of God, pictured next to the statue of Jesus, who was baptized and confirmed here with the, she thought were the names of her parents. She didn't know, born to slavery. She wasn't even sure of her parents' names. She may have been separated from them after birth. And the names of her godparents. Your names are literally written in a book. Literally, wherever you were baptized, they have those records. And it's based on Scripture. It's a reminder that our names are written in heaven, that that is our home, that in this book we have our entry with God's help and our cooperation. Do not rejoice because the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And anytime you receive a sacrament after baptism, that church where you are confirmed or received your first communion or ordained a priest or married in the church would go back and inform the church of your baptism, and they would add that as an annotation showing every sacrament you've received. So the church of my baptism, though I never lived there, is Sacred Heart Catholic Church in Mayagüez, Puerto Rico. They have there with my baptism, my first communion, my confirmation, my ordination to the diaconate, and my ordination to the priesthood. Our names are written in the book. And we rejoice because it is there that we're reminded we belong to the Lord. And so, if our biggest and greatest joy and hope and fulfillment is encountering the Lord in Mass, then all the more so is the joy of suffering for following him. In the second reading today, Paul is writing the Galatians. He's very upset. In previous chapters, he's quite harsh and somewhat funny. I won't get into the details. But the Galatians had been converted by Paul. They were pagan Greeks and were converted to the Catholic faith on faith alone through baptism. None were circumcised. None followed the Jewish law. Why would they? They were pagans and now they're Christians. But some quote-unquote Judaizers came and started preaching a different gospel than Paul, telling them, no. If you want to be saved, you have to follow the Jewish law first. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow all the requirements of fasting and eating and what you can and cannot eat and do, etc. And only then can you become a Christian. Now, it was a convenient message for the Galatians because as non-circumcised Christians, the Greeks hated them for being Christian and the Jews hated them because they were uncircumcised. And so they got it from both sides. And by being circumcised as a Christian, both sides kind of left them alone. It was a convenient option. Better to do that. Why suffer persecution if we can avoid it? And then they furthermore tell them, who is this Paul anyway? He wasn't one of the 12. He never lived with Jesus. Who is he to preach you the gospel? All that is true, except for that Christ appeared to Paul years after Christ's death and resurrection, risen, and empowered Paul with his gift of preaching through faith. And so they undermine Paul himself, they undermine his teachings, and they are completely caught up in this confusion. And after being very harsh with them, he tells them, it is a privilege and an honor to bear the marks of Christ because of my faithfulness to him out of love for you. Remember the saints we celebrate in our history, extraordinary saints who bore the stigmata. This word stigmata comes from the Greek, where Paul says, I bear the marks of Christ in my body. Literally, the word used there is stigmata. The first saint ever to be recorded with the stigmata was not a priest. He was a layman. His name is St. Francis of Assisi. The most recent person acknowledged by the church formally as having the stigmata was Padre Pio. I boast in the marks of Christ crucified on my body. There is no greater joy than to know that Christ has found me worthy to suffer like him, with him, for him. The question is, do we? Because if we're faithful to the Lord and keeping his commands in this world and this life, we will inevitably have enemies. I remember in high school how often I was made fun of because I wouldn't join the class in cheating on this English test week after week while the teacher stepped out trusting us. We were an honors class, but there's nothing honorable about most of us as I refused to participate. Being made fun of because I wouldn't engage in the similar weekend activities, in quotation marks, that my peers would. We'd come back from a weekend and on Mondays at lunch talk about all the things we did that weekend, and after they went through their litany of sins, I acknowledged that I was on a retreat or helped at a car wash at my church, and they looked at me like a complete idiot and teased me for it. Count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you are persecuted for the sake of Christ. It is then that you know that salvation is close at hand. St. Francis of Assisi would say that often. He was popular. He was loved. He paid for the drinks at the bar and was a partier until his conversion. And then after his conversion, the town considered him a fool. Kids threw rocks at him. He was a soldier. He could have decapitated them with one swipe of his sword easily. They threw dirt and mud on him. And instead of getting violent or angry, he smiled and praised God for the gift of being able to suffer for the name of Christ, to be considered a fool for Jesus. And he went on his way, oftentimes hugging and kissing the people, beating and mocking and making fun of him if they allowed him to get close at all. How are you suffering for the gospel? Have you given up a better job because you refused to compromise what you know was wrong? Have you suffered yourself to be faithful to the commandments from your own desires, which is essential for Christians, dying to the desire for vices so as to live a life of virtue? We have to die to ourselves before we can really die to anything else beyond us. The greatest battle for the Christian to be saved is the battle from within, the battle from our own desires to do what we want, when we want, how we want, often subjected to the passions of the flesh and the things that give us physical pleasure. But when we suffer for Christ, everything changes. There's a delight and joy. We find comfort in coming to Mass because we're beat up from the world. We're beat up from forgiving our enemies. We're beat up from not returning insults and harsh words for those who gave it to us. We're beat up for being mocked and made fun of because we're here, because we pray, because we don't act or dress or speak like others do. And then this place becomes a consolation. It reminds us why we're doing this, who's it for, and how much more he suffered for us, although innocent, unlike ourselves. Ultimately, the question remains, what is my greatest joy? What is my biggest excitement? What am I willing to be a fool for, or who? Because if your name is written in a book because you were baptized, then like the apostles today, the 72, Christ has sent you out into the world to proclaim the gospel, more in action than in words, though oftentimes both are necessary. And if you are faithful to that calling and vocation, you can be certain that you walk as a lamb among wolves. But you can equally be certain that Christ accompanies you and assures you that heaven will be your reward. Being a Christian does not mean you will not suffer. Look at Jesus. He said as much. If they have treated me this way, they will treat you the same. But if we suffer for the sake of the gospel, as opposed to suffering for the sake and consequences of my sin, that is joy. That is a cause for rejoicing. Because the name written in that book on the day of our baptism is shining forth brightly and beautifully on our hearts and in our lives so many years later, confirmed with the sacrament, strengthened in the Eucharist, healed in confession. Christ has conquered. Satan is being crushed, and we are part of the winning army, a team greater than any professional sports team, with a reward far greater than some stupid little metal statue, but rather a crown of glory that awaits us in heaven. So rejoice, because your names are written in heaven, and live like you believe it's true.